Friday, October 21st. Having a conversation concerning today's headlines and real-life challenges. I'm Tom Lamprecht, along with Pastor Harry Reeder. Stay with us as we apply a biblical worldview with gospel solutions to put the issues of today in perspective. Harry, it's Friday. That means we're going to return to our Ask the Pastor feature. Let me remind our listeners, if they have a question for Harry concerning a Bible verse, what does it mean, or concerning what does the Bible say about a particular issue of life, write to us at askthepastor@briarwood.org. Harry, our first question comes from a gentleman named Rick. He has a question about 1 Samuel 15:11. He says, I know God doesn't change his mind, so could you clarify God regretting making Saul king?
Great question, and this goes directly to the issue of how you read your Bible. Now, you have to understand that God is God, and we are made in the image of God. But made in the image of God, we are not God. We're not omniscient. We're not omnipotent. We're not omnipresent. The attributes of God we call incommunicable attributes. That is, we will never have those in their fullness. Then there are communicable attributes of God, which we do have, such as the pursuit of holiness and righteousness and grace and mercy, etc. God puts things into our sphere of experience in life for our understanding. So God speaks of himself at times with human-like passions or human-like body parts. We call those anthropomorphisms or anthropopathisms. That is, a man-like body parts, the eye of the Lord is upon us. Well, we think of things in a physical context. Therefore, when we think of sight, we think of an eye. So when God tells us about his oversight, his omniscience and omnipresence and oversight of us, he uses a human body part. When God wants us to know his omnipotence, he says, the strong right arm of the Lord upholds us. And the same thing happens when God is drawing us into our relationship with him. He uses anthropopathisms. God was grieved. God was angry. God regretted. Sometimes the word's translated repented, which basically it means God made a change. What didn't change was God. What changed was your relationship with God. So if I am walking with God and we have this intimacy that's there, and then I go and sin against God by sinning against someone else, then my relationship has changed. The intimacy has been broken and God is grieved. And the same thing, God has developed a relationship with his people. And when the sin comes to the forefront, that doesn't take God by surprise. His regret is a man-like emotion showing us that we have a reciprocal relationship with God, and what we do matters to him. And when Saul and the kingdom manifested their desire to have a king like the other nations, well, guess what? That's what they got. God gave them a king like the other nations. Now God says, that is regrettable. Look what's happened. Now, it's still in the plan of God and his sovereign purposes. And now God goes to what he had originally promised to them. And so now they are ready not for a king like the world, Saul, but the king of God's choice, David, the shepherd boy that he has raised up from the line of Jesse in the tribe of Judah. So now the relationship is changing to what God had ordained and revealed with the blessing to the tribe of Judah, and now you get a king from that tribe. It was man-like emotions expressing the dynamic of the relationship with God, just like man-like body parts expressing the activities of God. And so God's talking baby talk so we can understand something and move forward.
Harry, our second question comes from a woman named Linda. Her question deals with premarital sexual activity. Is it sinful? Does it fall under the category of fornication? She writes that a friend said that an older couple committed to intend to marry should be free to express sexual intimacy before marriage, and that God does not frown upon that union.
This friend further believes that modern-day marriage, such as in a church with many witnesses, is fine, but not necessarily biblical.
Well, first of all, Linda, thank you for the question, and let me just get right to it. So 1 Corinthians 7 says, it's not good for a man to touch. That means sexual contact. By the way, notice it doesn't say it's not good for a man not to have sexual union with a woman. It's not even good for a man to sensually touch with sexual purposes a woman. That's not good. Why? Because it's sin. Why? Because sexual contact and intimacy belongs in marriage. Here's how the verse ends. He says this, it's not good for a man to touch a woman because of immoralities. But because of immoralities, let each man have his own wife and each wife have her own husband. In other words, sexual intimacy, sexual consummations, sexual expressions belong within marriage, and that's where they are to stay. That's very clear in the text. It doesn't say it's not good for a man to touch a woman, but it's okay if he's over 40. That's not what it says, because the ethic is the gift of sex from God belongs in marriage. It initiates a marriage. It recreates a marriage. It procreates from marriage under the sovereign hand and decrees of God and his wisdom. Secondly, we'll go to a text such as Hebrews, where Hebrews tells us, let the marriage bed be held in honor among all. Fornicators and adulterers God will judge. What's a fornicator and adulterer? It's someone sexually active with another person outside of marriage. This is a biblical law of God. You shall not commit adultery.
Harry, in her question, she also brings up the Old Testament picture of marriage where Isaac simply took Rebekah into his mother's tent.
Tom, what we have in that text is not a description of the marital event. What we have is the conclusion of the marital event, and that is the consummation. The three steps of marriage in the Bible as it unfolds for us in the Scripture is commitment, then you have the ceremony, and then you have the consummation. So we mirror that today with engagement and then ceremony before God and witnesses, and then the declaration upon this consummation before God, I pronounce you man and wife. And it is the ceremony that changes the act of intimacy from adultery to a marriage bed and holy. It can't be a marriage bed without the marital covenant. Linda, thank you for asking this question. This is exactly where the cultural revolution is pressing us, and that is we will define commitment, not God. And that's the biblical understanding of marriage. In the world, it's, I want your body for my pleasure without my commitment of covenant to you. That's exactly what the world is promoting. The framework of intimacy is within commitment, covenant, and ceremony. By the way, that is all a picture of redemption. That's why marriage is here. Christ committed himself on the cross to save us. We commit ourselves by faith and repentance to Christ. We are then ceremonially brought into the body of Christ, his church, by the sign and seal of baptism. Now we have intimacy with God. We are in Christ and Christ is in us. We are one in Christ, and that is the glory of it. Marriage wasn't a convenient illustration of our redemption. Marriage was put there to picture our redemption in Christ. We have a groom, and we are the bride, and we are in him. And our ceremonial commitment of baptism grants us the intimacy we enjoy today. And then one day, when we go to be with him with a new body, we'll sit at another covenant meal, and that's the marriage feast of the Lamb. And we will be without sin, intimate with the living God for all eternity.
If you have a question for Pastor Harry Reeder for our Ask the Pastor feature, write to us at askthepastor@briarwood.org. Well, thanks for being with us this week. Have a wonderful weekend. Be sure and join God's people in the worship of our Heavenly Father on Sunday. Then stop by again on Monday for a conversation and a biblical worldview application as we put the issues of today in perspective.